In a world of increasing persecution, we find ourselves tempted to give in to the pressures around us to conform to standards that are not in line with the ways that God would have us live. These pressures come from our peers, from society at large, and from the government. We're tempted to compromise in order to get along. In our country, our freedom of speech and freedom of religion are constantly being challenged, and there are several pending Supreme Court cases that will determine whether the freedoms that we have enjoyed for so long remain or are taken away. It's very possible that they will not last. But how will we respond? If we're going to be faithful to Jesus Christ, then we have to have the courage to live differently. It is this courage for which David prayed in our psalm today, and which Daniel and his three friends lived. If we're going to live differently, and if we're going to have the courage to do so, then we have to be people of prayer. In our psalm, we see that David prayed fervently that he be kept from wickedness. We must be in prayer regularly. David asked that his prayers be like incense and the evening sacrifice. The evening sacrifice consisted of daily grain offerings, of course, the offering of incense, which represented the prayers, and whatever the burnt offerings were that the people brought in that day. The psalm may have been David's evening prayer and later intended for use in evening worship. But it may also be that David uses a metaphor to show that prayers ought to be regular and they ought to not be so hasty, that we need to spend time with God in prayer. And it's good to pray for ourselves. Certainly, temptations seem to be increasing as things for us become grimmer and darker. We know from other passages that Daniel made a practice of evening prayer. In fact, it says he prayed regularly, multiple times a day. Well, one of the quickest ways that we give in to the temptations and pressures around us is with our tongues. We say things that, if we spend a little time thinking about them, we would never act upon. And yet, too often, our speech doesn't sound any different from the rest of society. We use ad hominem attacks against people. We put people down instead of discussing issues. We use cursing and foul language. We insult. We gossip. We lie. I've seen some of the worst language from conservative Christians against other people. For all the claims of right theology, their language is anything but Christ-like. But the respectful, gentle, and well-laid arguments that Daniel and his kinsmen used to their supervisors would win them over, and eventually would help to win over King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar's conversion happens through receiving divine judgment from God, but it was the witness and testimony of young men like Daniel and his friends who helped Nebuchadnezzar to know who Yahweh was in the first place. If we want to be heard, then we must learn to use speech that is thoughtful, gracious, kind, true, and respectful. Speech that preserves human dignity. Sometimes being heard entails keeping one's mouth shut. It also means listening so that we can hear correctly, discerning truth from error, and not making assumptions. Ideologies and ideas can be attacked, but people must not be. David prays, "Set a guard over my mouth," and we would do well to pray the same thing. We must make it our own, and our fingers too, when we're typing and texting. The next request is, David says, "Set a protection over my heart." John Calvin compared our hearts to sin factories, because our hearts are the source of the things that come out of our mouths. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we got to have our hearts protected so that our speech will be in line with what God would have us to say. David asks that the Lord would prevent him from eating the delicacies of the wicked. Now, this word delicacies is different from the one in Daniel, but the concepts are similar. Obviously, in Daniel, it's in regard to the king's food. For David, it would be any of those things in which the wicked people take delight or that seem to provide them success. We look at people and we say, hey, what they do is getting them ahead in life, or they seem to be rewarded for the things that they do. So why don't we do the same things and see how it turns out for us? We're tempted because those things look good and they look easy and they seem delightful. But David said, help me not to desire those things. And Daniel and his kinsmen refused to receive them. I'm sure that Daniel and his friends were familiar with this psalm and had similar thoughts as they looked at the king's food. But they avoided it again for different reasons, because those were things that were forbidden to eat according to the ceremonial law. There were food combinations that weren't allowed in the law. They probably had meat and dairy at the same time, which you're not allowed to do if you're a faithful Jewish person trying to follow the law. They knew that those foods had been dedicated to pagan gods, and so they didn't want to eat that which had been dedicated to pagan gods. Some of whom, those men, had received new names. Daniel means, my judge is God, but he was given the name Belteshazzar, he whom Bel favors. Bel is the Babylonian equivalent to the Canaanite god Baal, the false god, who's the god of the storms, the chief god, fertility and all that. And that's who he was named after. Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious, but he got his new name Shadrach, which means I'm fearful. Mishael means who is what God is, or who is like God. And his name is changed to Meshach, I'm despised, contemptible, or humbled. Azariah means Yahweh has helped, and his name is changed to Abednego, the servant of Nebo, the Babylonian god of writing and vegetation, and the son of the god Bel. They were forced to be called by these names. The king imposed them on them, although we know that Daniel at least was able to eventually get his name back. We know that subsequent kings did not call him Belteshazzar, but they called him Daniel. But they could not be forced to violate God's commands. Call me what you want, but I'm not going to do what is going to violate God's laws. In doing so, they risked death multiple times in order to be faithful to God. This first incident that we have recorded in Daniel 1 regarding the king's food is relatively minor considering some of the other things that they will face. But even in this small thing, they were faithful. And you have to remember, these are teenage boys. They're probably around 15 years old when they first get captured. So they'll be like 18 by the time the 3 years are up. So these are young guys. But they will not do what is against God's law. We don't know who the wicked were that David was tempted to be like. Perhaps other kings, perhaps people in his kingdom. But the pressure of conformity, which Daniel and his companions were under, obviously came from the government. The king was providing really good things for his slaves, rich food in abundance, quality wine, but they were prepared in such a way and included ingredients that were contrary to God's law that they did not want had to have anything to do with them. It would have been really easy for them to give in, especially when resistance could mean death. I read an article this week about a poor province in China. It happens to be over 10% Christian, which is really high for an area of China to have more than 10% Christians. A lot of them have 2%, 3%, no percent. And so the government knows this. And so they went in and they promised the family, if you take your pictures of Jesus out of your houses, if you take your religious icons and your ornaments out of your houses and put up a poster of the president, we're going to give you food, we're going to give you clothing, we're going to give you money if you will do these things. That's a huge temptation. And sadly, a lot of families have done that. I can get electricity, I can get water. If one doesn't have, and we know that you don't have to have a picture of Jesus in your house to be a faithful Christian. But in this case, the replacement and removal shows that these families are depending more on the government to provide for their needs instead of Jesus. It's not unlike another trial that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah would face, which would be to bow down to a statue of the king. It's not what unlike what Kim Jong-un has done to North Korean people. Put up my picture and I'll provide for you. Of course, he doesn't actually come through. And who knows how long the Chinese government will either. The intent of the government is to get people to renounce their faith in Jesus. That's their goal. Loyalty to the state, not loyalty to Jesus. And I can imagine how great a temptation that is if you're starving or if you're a parent with children and you want good things for your children and you know you can't provide. But sometimes Jesus asks incredibly difficult things from us. This is why we have to have the courage to live differently. And I ask that you would pray for these families in China to have that courage to follow Jesus and to trust in the Lord's provision. And pray that they would see miraculous provision for their faithfulness. You know, we don't have it as difficult as that, and yet there is lots of compromise when it comes to the government in this country. What I can get if I'll just do certain things. For example, fornication rate is as high among senior adults as it is among many young people because so many seniors choose to shack up instead of getting married because I might lose my government benefits if I get married and then my income changes or whatever, or my former spouse's stuff is no longer given to me, which says I really don't trust Jesus enough to provide for my needs. I have to rely on the government instead. Because what the government provides is more important than Jesus and his commands. Abortion is favored over having children. There are more incentives to kill your baby than to have your child. There are pressures from society and government that we fall into because we really don't trust Jesus. There are so many ways that we're tempted to deny Jesus by the enticements the world has to offer as compared with the way of the cross, which is the way of suffering. Daniel and his cousins purposed in their hearts ahead of time not to be defiled by the king's food. These guys were vegans before it was cool to be one. I had an Old Testament professor in seminary who had a wonderful sense of humor, and he says that he thinks that this is the greatest miracle in the Bible, that these guys could eat vegetables only and drink water and be strong and fat and healthier than everybody else. He obviously liked meat. And we all know how teenage boys can eat. But the point is that they made up their minds ahead of time to follow the Lord. Daniel and his friends didn't wait until they were already in the middle of the temptation to try and make a decision. That's really, really difficult. If we want to have the courage to live differently, we have to decide ahead of time before the temptations come so that we'll be ready when they do. Daniel's heart was already directed to worshiping and obeying Yahweh. We have to prepare our hearts in advance to follow the Lord. And if we're going to find the courage to live differently, we need accountability. In the Psalm, David prays for this in verse 5. Let the righteous strike me as a kindness. Let him rebuke me as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. Sometimes we have to have other people to knock some sense into us. Daniel didn't go it alone either. It might have been a whole lot harder for him to be faithful if he hadn't had Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah with him. But together, they were strong. There was at least four of them to hold each other accountable and say, we are going to do this together. We are stronger together than we are apart. And we need our brothers and sisters if we're going to have the courage to live differently. We're not meant to be Lone Ranger disciples. It is easier to stand for the Lord when others stand with us and when we allow other people in our lives to help hold us accountable. When we share those areas that we're vulnerable in or those things that tempt us and we need, I need you to help me with this. I need you to hold me accountable. You hear me say something that I shouldn't say? Call me on the carpet for it so that I can repent of it, so that I can learn to speak differently. The last verses of Psalm 141 are prayers for deliverance. Because having the courage to live differently doesn't mean that we just have to accept everything and this is the way it is. We are called to pray for deliverance. We've seen multiple times that it's always right to pray for justice, for deliverance, for the wicked to stop their wickedness and to be repaid for their wickedness. It's good and right to pray for protection from those who seek to do us harm. It is good for us to pray for the Christians in China, for the government to stop, for the fall of Kim Jong-un, Kim Il-jong-un, and all the rest of those evil dictators, that they would stop what they're doing. We can pray for this. But in all things, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord if we're going to be able to live differently. Our strength to do so comes from God and courage from the Holy Spirit. This first test for these teenage slaves, again, was one of the easier ones that they were going to face. They would be challenged again and again, facing death and being willing to die for their Lord. If you read the story of the young men going into the fiery furnace, they say, we know that God's going to deliver us, but even if the Lord doesn't, we are still not going to bow to your statue. They were willing to follow him, even if it meant their death. How much do you trust Jesus? How much do you trust that Jesus is going to take care of you no matter what? And how important is following Jesus to you? Do you have the courage to live for him and to be different from the world around you? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are with us in all things. We thank you that nothing can come to us without first going through your hands and the hands of the Heavenly Father. We thank you that in all things you promise to be with us. We thank you that you promise that in the time of trial, if we trust in you, you're going to give us the right words to say. Lord, there are so many people that face so many difficult things. And we ask that you would be with them in their trials and you would be with us in our trials. There are people who are wonderful examples of being faithful, and we have the ones in Scripture that we read this morning that have the courage to follow you no matter what it costs, because they have seen your deliverance, they have seen how wonderful you are, and how worth it is to follow you. We pray that you might give us the same type of courage and the same type of dedication. We pray with David that you would set a guard over our lips and a protection over our hearts. Give us hearts that are committed to following you. Help us to allow people in our lives, our brothers and sisters, with whom we can stand together, because you have made us family and you have made us a body. We ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.